soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critique the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of manurity. That's what it feels like getting there. All right, as part of the process of reaching maturity, it demands that the believer priest deal with a personal sin in life. Mechanics to do so is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, whereas in our acknowledgement of sins to God personal, He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, then fills each believer. The human spirit, which is the new birth, the regeneration of spirit, that is associated with God, the Holy Spirit, is active in His proper place and position, functioning as it should. And that is to begin with the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, the truth of Bible doctrine, as the human spirit is created and set apart for the truth in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace, sufficient, all sufficient, for us to be able to have a relationship with You in time as well as eternity, that we can actually glorify You even though we live in sinful flesh. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit makes this possible for us once again as He fills us in the enlightenment of the truth of Bible doctrine and otherwise leads us and guides us and directs us in regards to all ways of life, according to Your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are three primary adjustments to God. His justice is what we adjust to. His absolute righteousness demands that He exercise justice towards all sin. To that which is right and which is wrong in regards to His creation. Man is in a fallen state as they are born into this world, and they are in need of deliverance and salvation in this regards. And the first deliverance that is of utmost importance to all of mankind is deliverance from the eternal condemnation that is otherwise associated with spiritual death if it is not overturned. That is done in an application of faith apart from works. The first two adjustments, in fact, basically look and emphasize grace in regards to their application. Our faith in Jesus Christ puts us into union with Christ. That union is inseparable. It is irreversible. It is establishes and secures the believer under eternal security for all eternity, of which we have secured for ourselves a destination in God's kingdom. From now and forevermore, whether we act like it in time or not. So that gets you into the plan of God. That opens the doors in for all the other grace that is provided for those who become children of God in this respect. And that is realized through the second and third adjustments. The rebound adjustment, recognizing again that we continue to live in sinful flesh. Just because we believed in Jesus Christ, it didn't change anything in regards to our DNA. Not physically. Our flesh continues to have its lust patterns. It continues to express itself, and as believers, as we have been reading in regards to early patriarchs of the old Abrahamic covenant, we continue to sin as believers and even as mature believers, and that must be dealt with. That prescription is simply an exercise of intellectual honesty. We don't have to engage in genuflecting or anything of this nature, feeling sorry and emoting in regards to our sins in life. What we have to do is acknowledge them before God. Obviously, the best way to do that is to keep tabs as close as possible as we go throughout our Christian life, and hence address our sins in such a quick and precise fashion. Otherwise, if they get backed up on us, if you will, a generic rebound is sufficient. God acknowledges those who acknowledge that they are unworthy and sinful otherwise in regards to life, whether they can remember those sins or not. But the sign of an astute believer that is truly focused regards to serving God is one that is fastidious in their rebound, constantly trying to keep tabs in that respect otherwise in their life. And that is necessary for the believer who lives in sinful flesh to, rather than be in a state of carnality, to be in a state of spirituality. That then allows the believer to comprehend and absorb spiritual things and spiritual matters as God is so designed for the believer in their Christian life, as well as applied in said fashion, rather than under the energy of the flesh, rather than being promoted and ruled by the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam in that regards. And this is the first and foremost application as a believer that we are to install, and be regimented in. It is something that we have to continue to do throughout our Christian lives as long as we live in this fleshly body of ours, this temporal tent, as otherwise so designated. Once that is destroyed, that is gone, then we can sit back and we can relax and not have to battle that battle anymore. But until then, we must make the second adjustment to the justice of God, and that is through the rebound technique. And that then allows the believer to make the third application, the doctrine that we are dealing with, that is the maturity adjustment to justice of God, whereas the first two adjustments are relatively very simple. They essentially require, the first one, it requires absolutely no work. The rebound adjustment is simply a matter of intellectual honesty. You actually got to think about things and be honest before God, acknowledging of your sins, things of that nature. The third adjustment not only is full of works, it requires works. It demands that the believer in a state of spirituality then grows up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and hence turn their life into a life living under doctrinal standards, terms, and conditions, and that demands application of Bible doctrine otherwise in that respect. So the third stage is the long road to hoe, so to speak. This is the one that for those who are positive phase two, that their positive volition exists beyond simply phase one faith, or just a trifle of phase two faith otherwise in that regards, seeking to make the maturity adjustment to maximize their salvation. That is the one that one must lock into and fix themselves in a committed, regimented fashion necessary with the proper ingredients, etc., to grow up in regards to doctrine. Now, the spiritual growth pattern, as we saw, is related to in three different levels. We saw the parable of the grain, where you have a blade, a formed head of the grain, the leaf, the formed head of the grain, and then the mature grain, and that looks at spiritual infancy. Everyone starts off at the same level. Fresh to doctrine, whether you're young or whether you're older, getting on doctrine is still is the same. And over time, obviously, as one grows up, then they formulate themselves into a state of adolescence, the teenager mentality, etc., in that general area of life. And the goal is to become a purely fully formed grain. Fruit production, if you will, in regards to their life as a mature believer. And that obviously emphasizes the bountiful nature of divine good production, which is part of the maturity adjustment, that which we apply in regards to life, that which has eternal consequences attached to it in terms of reward for the believer who does it right and makes maturity adjustment. The child, adolescent, adult figure is again used specifically in that regard. We saw that. We dealt with it when we went through the Epistle of John, 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And another thing that one is to understand, just as one of younger years in the physical world and academic world is not designed generally under normal circumstances to comprehend at the level of a mature adult, those in a state of spiritual infancy are not expected to be able to comprehend, as we would say, gap, the sophistications of more mature doctrine, more sophisticated doctrine, such as the order of Melchizedek, which relates to a king that was a Gentile that otherwise represented the messianic priesthood in regards to Jesus Christ himself in the book of Hebrews. Now, Roman numeral 4 is where we left off. Here we are looking at essential ingredients to attain to maturity, just as there are certain prerequisites and requisites that one must attain to in order to be successful in any avenue of life. So there is in regards to growing up spiritually. It all begins under what we refer to as our MPR, most pressing responsibility, and that is the assimilation of Bible doctrine. So that's A, consistent face-to-face teaching. That's obviously the preferred way to receive Bible doctrine, to have your pastor before you. If he's not spitting on you on the front row, at least his bad breath is reaching you as you listen to the words of God being taught in a eye-to-eye fashion. Obviously, a pastor cannot be, if you will, introverted and shy in regards to his teaching. If you got concern for people, and you are being honest, that you have no problem looking them square in the eye when you're dealing with them. And so it is regards to communicator of Bible doctrine. And to have someone before you, it just has much more meat and buoyancy in regards to its impact in regards to the communication at hand versus sitting there and listening to someone on a tape or a computer or otherwise, you don't have someone that's going to be looking at you if you're turning over and grabbing you a Coca-Cola or some other thing and eating a sandwich and smacking your lips and all these other good things that people do when they're listening to tapes. So, you know, it's a matter of finding the best environment necessary to receive the instructions for us to make the maturity adjustment. And it all begins, point A, consistent face-to-face teaching and a right pastor teacher over the long haul. It's not a quick fix proposition. It's not a hey, you-haw and all this other good stuff. Boy, let's go do it, pump up, and all these other little quick fixes that fundy churches like to engage in to get people emotionally wound up and feeling good about themselves, if you will, and moving on in regards to their Christian life. What is to sustain them? What sustains them is food on a daily basis. That's what sustains us physically, and water, see. And hence, we must receive the food of Bible doctrine on a regular and consistent basis in order to sustain ourselves spiritually. And it's not just a cheerleading attempt in regards to getting people to go and do it good. And obviously, there's nothing wrong in regards to exhorting and things of this nature. To build a camaraderie among believers and to encourage one another in this regard. The Christian life is not always about feeling good. In fact, probably most of the time it's not. See, it's about facing our tests in life, the common human problems, the chips, the CHPs that we all face in life on a daily basis, whether it's on the job, at school, out there in the cosmos, and others, in some other capacity. And this demands true nourishment, those things that are vital to sustaining good spiritual health, a well-rounded ingredients of food, if you will, spiritually, not just a sugar-coated candy proposition. Here, eat your chocolate bar, get you a little energy, and go run your race, and then it's all over with. It isn't all over with. The running of the race in regards to Christian life began at the point of salvation. It doesn't end until you take your last breath. So it's not the 100-yard dash. I remember before I came up here, final words to the people there back in Oklahoma City when I left, I said, I sure hope the rapture is soon because I'm not a very good long-distance runner, but I'm finding out I'm better at it than I thought I was. Yeah. I generally, growing up in high school and stuff, I was more of a sprinter, that type of category, the lazy type, even though it didn't mean that I didn't run the mile on occasion if you had to. But anyway, see, but it's a long run. It's a cross-country endeavor. And sometimes you feel good and you're flying. Sometimes it really hurts and you're just trudging along and you think you're not going to make it because it's uphill. All the physical parallels that you can draw in regards to this athletic metaphor that I'm tempting to use here. And so it is in the Christian life. And that demands the consistent workout schedule in regards to your spiritual life to be confronted and to exercise your soul in its capacity of operating and conjoining with God the Holy Spirit and His filling role in His human spirit first and foremost in Bible class to receive the instructions, as it is with any sport analogy, any sport metaphor. There are rules and guidelines that we've got to follow. If you don't know what those are, then you're disqualified. Now, you can take a kickoff back in the end zone and run 115 yards for a touchdown. But if you step out of bounds on that line, anywhere down the deal, they call it back. Well, you're disqualified. The Christian life, so many Christians operate like it's just a free-for-all. Just everybody can run anywhere they want just as long as they don't get caught, So, no, it has rules and guidelines. That's what we are here to learn. It's the pastor's responsibility to lay these things out for you, the fashion and the approach, that, the best approach to use is to go verse by verse and let the Bible do it for us. And in this way, we receive the instruction. We start building a frame of reference in regards to our doctrinal understanding. And the purpose of the communicative gift and the office of pastor-teacher then finds its proper place, and that is for the building up and edification of the saints, for us to all achieve of being in fellowship, listening to the doctrine taught, seeing it in the Bible. As we go along, how many churches you go, and you don't even open up the Bible anymore. And coming to a unity and like-mindedness of the faith. And with the ultimate goal to maximize regards to our own divine good production in life. See? And to grow up and become mature individuals. That's our goal. And a church that has that kind of goal doesn't rest on their laurels. They don't set aside certain doctrines, skip over certain doctrines, gloss over certain doctrinal principles. The reason why churches do that is because they are catering to people, pastors included. And therefore, they want to address certain doctrines. And they won't bring them out and proclaim them as that which is expected of them if they want to be successful in their Christian life, because they cater to the STA. They cater so that they can get warm bodies in there, the mentality of just getting in the door, and over a while they can work it out for themselves. Well, great. That's a great leader, isn't it? That's a great example. That's a great witness. No, you set out the example. A good leader is one that is wired tight. They know everything that is necessary in regards to being successful in regards to their mission, and they relate it straightforward so that it is clear and understanding to everybody that's under their charge to go execute the plan as it may be. And that is to be straightforward and given the entire situation. Our goal is to go find some BC that's hiding out there in the jungle here that we've had news of. So go find him. And you're halfway through there. Oh, by the way, look out for booby traps that have been known to be set around there, and half a dozen other things to look out for. No, you tell them everything. See, now, hopefully one's been trained beforehand and can at least expect it. But anyway. So consistent face-to-face teaching. This doctrine is under attack in all kinds of ways, even among circles of our own types of circles. People that have come out of sound teaching otherwise. They seek to diminutize the importance of right shepherd and right congregation. Like I said, they'll attack it. They'll say that's the way pastors are trying to control their sheep so they don't go to another pastor. Well, it's that person, that pastor that's making that accusation is the one that caters to other people's sheep and actually been known to pilfer and steal them and get to roll out the red carpet for the maladjusted type, see. The doctrine is there. There's no reason to gloss over it, to reject and not take the parable of the shepherd and the sheepfold in its literal fashion as so intended. It strictly says that the sheep will not listen to another shepherd. So there you have it. The one that's adjusted. So anyway, got that off my chest. Point B. Maintenance of the filling of the Holy Spirit versus domination and rulership of the STA. That comes via the second adjustment to the justice of God. You got to stay on top of your STA. Yeah, the STA is a fact of life, but it's only recognition as a fact. It's not an excuse. It's not that it's condoned. Too often people take advantage of that grace and use it as a liberty and license to sin. Well, I'll just rebound it later. Well, you got a real spiritual problem if that's the way you're approaching things. Paul's against that. He said, don't do it. Don't do it that way. It's not right. As we will see, even Jacob has a silent rebuke in that fashion. In spite of his failures and still attaining the maturity adjustment, was it the best way to go about it? Could he have overruled his STA? Well, yeah. See where we left off. Orientation and acclimation to our test in life and our niche in general. It's important to understand the time in which you live. The dispensational orientation, the era of human history, and how God has designed and devised the administration of this plan through what system. While it is different throughout human history, the spiritual principles all remain the same. And we live in the church age. Again, for those who poo-hoo the local church and its importance, well, we are called the church age. They'll just go, well, that's just the elect. Okay, so everybody runs around like Mo and Larry and trying to fix a leak in somebody's plumbing. Well, that always is successful, isn't it? And we sit there and we laugh at these idiots. See, we'll see when you get there. We'll see when God calls the assembly at the Bema seat. Why didn't you assemble in time? Yeah, an island to yourself. So we live in the church age. The time in history in the church age is in the latter days. We are, according to the book of Revelation, living in the Laodicean period. Coming about through the latter part, early part of the 19th century, latter part of the 18th. And we know that you're not going to be able to look out there in Christendom and find all kinds of support from the Christian world in regards to your goal of being successful in the Christian life through the denominational religious complex called the church today. To find those who are truly adjusted, who are under the sound teaching and acclimated to sound teaching is few and far between. And that the general tendency in regards to Christians today is to be wrapped up in regards to all that they can attain to and gain physically through wealth and things of this nature, fundsville, whatever you want to utilize it for. And they let their spiritual well-being go by the wayside. And they just tease God. They flirt with Him. They're lukewarm. Their lukewarmness is seen in their very approach in regards to life in and of itself and the Scriptures. Mostly the Scriptures. That's what condemns them in regards to their guilt. How serious they are in regards to the Bible. How much of that is their emphasis in regards to their whole being of a local body. By the way, the local body is more than just a head and a body. It's an entire body. For those who easily give up the ship in regards to their own local assembly, their own local body, they are not only abandoning the head, they are abandoning the rest of the body. See, little principles that generally people don't think about because they're too wrapped up in their own little world in regards to, oh, the poor me. What kind of test is this? God wouldn't put me under this kind of test. Oh, well, let's see what's next then. And then once you recognize that, and it's not God's will that everybody be billionaires. If He does, hopefully it'll be at this church. And I'll say that with a Greek hope, with all confidence that it won't. But anyway, see. Whatever niche and positions we have in life is to learn to acclimate. If you're in the single niche category, to learn to be acclimated to being single and waiting upon God and not pursuing negative volition in the cosmos otherwise as your rationale that, well, I just don't have a lot of people to hang around with in Bible class, so poor you. There's a lot of positive people around here that would hang out with you if the invitation was there. No. So, you know, all these things, they're just excuses. Excuses let the SGA have its way, but to be faithful, to wait upon God. And again, I'm not saying you don't go out and you can't meet people in the professional world and business world and school world. We have all those associations. But who you hang out with, and who you embrace and call them your friend. So to be acclimated, if you're married, acclimation to part of the family, acclimation to your position in the family, whether you're the husband in the authority of the house, the wife under the authority, or the child under both authorities. See, to acclimate, to orient to that, and to apply the doctrine. And then our test. You can't sit there and whine about your test. It's not going to get you anywhere any quicker. It's there. You face it. You take it for what it's worth in regards to the opportunity to apply Bible doctrine and a witness to the life to others around you. And you know, all these other kind of good things. Continuing to produce patience in your niche, validating you in regards to where you're at spiritually, how you deal with your tests. James 1, 2, and 4. Not to have the same kind of attitude that cosmos has in regards to those things that have in a life that is not pleasant or what one wants. Sometimes it hurts. James says, consider it every joy, literally, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. You are to recognize that you are following in the footsteps of our very Savior in regards to His own life in humanity. As human, in the first advent, what he experienced with regards to his humanity, all the tests he faced, recognizing we're in a conflict, we're in a spiritual war here, a war between light and darkness. And in Satan's world, and all he promotes is darkness. And that darkness is taking the light and twisting it and putting a shadow in it in any means he can. If not, just to black it out. See? And that we're in a spiritual warfare. And life on this planet, in this condition, under this reign and regime, is not going to be pleasant, because we stand for something completely and totally different in that sense, spiritually. We're at odds. And where people, where what they embrace in regards to the cosmos versus God, to that degree, then the conflict becomes that sophisticated. And we're considered every joy, brothers, when we encounter various tests as we live in Satan's world, knowing that God is taking this and He's using it to refine us spiritually, to give us an area, a gauge that we can critique our spiritual momentum and where we're at in regards to our sin nature, and dealing with it adequately before God. And as we've seen in regards to Jacob and his situation, you don't have to make up your tests. God will make them for you. To me, that's just crazy. You know, that's been the fun part of looking at Jacob and his situation here. That he's conjured up, he's imagined so much of this on his own, and it's not real. But your STA wants to make it real, so that it can control your emotions, your feelings. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience, longevity, the tenacity, etc., that goes with being committed to something and following through and completing your task. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, being mature. In verses 9 and 10. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Glory there is sanctified boasting. And it looks at one, a believer, that is acclimated. That, no, they don't have all the wealth in the world. So what? This is where God wants you in this situation. If He's going to change it, He'll change it. Your job is to figure out God's direction in that regards, and then acclimate to it, being in that niche. We're constantly hammered with the idea that you've got to make things happen in this world for it to happen. If you don't get out there and do it, nobody's going to do it for you, type of mentality. And what you've got to sacrifice to reach to the top, you sacrifice. No. That's not what I see in the Bible. The old idea that if you don't help yourself, no, God's not going to help you, type of attitude. The last time I checked, He came to help people that couldn't help themselves. The entire human race to be fat, in fact, see. So the one of humble circumstances, that physical circumstances in life, in regards to one's position, employment, or whatever it might be, recognize that what you are involved in regards to your pursuit of maturity adjustments in God's kingdom, you are elevated. The potential that you are striving for in regards to being committed to Bible doctrine in this capacity puts you in a position of receiving maximum approbation from God and others around you in your eternal life. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation. On the other end of the coin, if you happen to be one of means, monetary, physical goods and means, then you're not to let that go to your head. And recognize that God provides all things for the very purpose of application. And acclimation in regards to God's will for one's life. The other verses that we have in regards to the proper attitude that those with means are to have in regards to giving, etc. To be liberal. in helping, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Those things that are physical, sooner or later, will be of naught. Came in the world naked, you'll leave with your soul naked. You'll leave your body behind. And every physical thing that you've ever acquired and possessed and fought so hard to gain in regards to this world, it won't mean anything. Too bad. There's a couple things I'd like to take with me. But anyway. That's the reality of it. So again, it's not that these things are wrong. To possess them, to have them, to acquire them over time. But our world is all about the approbation of having these things. And just there to satiate the sin nature, etc., in regards to acquiring certain things in life or gaining positions, power, things of this nature, rather than putting them in their proper perspective. D, we're to exercise complete faith, not doubting the truth of God. Active faith. That's positive volition towards Bible doctrine. Again, James, he deals with this area very much so. His book is a book about maturity. That's why he hammers on work so much in this book. It's all about maturity. It's getting off your spiritual duff and striving to grow up, finally. See? That's verses 5 through 8 there. Continuing on in James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I want to know, God, your plan. See? That's simple. I mean, you got to want to begin with. And then you got to ask yourself, are you willing to accept it, even if it goes against what you might otherwise think? That's another aspect of it. Sometimes the wisdom is do nothing. That's generally my advice when people are in tests and it's not clear cut in regards to what direction maybe God wants one to go at a certain point in time in their life. Well, stop and pray about it. Let God open and close doors. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. That's one area that God will dump blessing on you. One of the reasons why local churches such as ours has such an insight in regards to the depth of Bible doctrine and its understanding is because people ask. They want to know. I want to know God about this and this and this. To the degree you'll relate to us, see, this information. And he's not stingy. He's not miserly. In that regards, he gives generously, without reproach. That's one area that he'll never rebuke you for asking. No. And it will be given to him. That's the future certainty. But it does have its caveat. You can't just be, give me, God. It can't be just for selfish purposes of academia, to say that I know this and other people don't, and things of that nature. Just to hear it, just to tickle your ears, it's got to be for the innate purpose to satiate the soul and its desire to know God. You can't fake God out on this, but let him ask in faith, verse 6, without any doubting. Well, I want this, I want that. And then it's given to them, and then everybody finds their problems with it. See? Oh, well, he doesn't have this or doesn't have that. So it is in regards to people that say they want sound Bible teaching, but when it is taught to them and they're served liver and onions, all of a sudden, I don't think I want to taste that. See, that's doubting. They don't know what's good, especially chicken livers. I finally found my place in Cleveland to go get my chicken liver and onions fried. With fried okra. Oh man, this is Southern comfort food. Now I'm getting hungry. Sorry. Garlic Texas toast about this thick. I can't get my mind off of it. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And those who vacillate in regards to doctrine, back and forth, they won't commit themselves. They got to find something that meets their less than fully committed standards. The church has to have this attached to it. It's got to have a feeling of warmth and fellowship, and everybody hangs out with everybody or something like that, see. Rather than it's a place where you just go get the truth of Bible doctrine. You know, how many times I've heard that churches like ours are cold. That's just because you don't know anybody, you don't know better. See, people think that they can approach God like that, and God's going to honor that. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, God will not honor that. He despises that type of attitude. You can't flirt with God and expect to get anywhere with Him. He will rebuff you. He'll rebuke you. For let not that man, verse 7, expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not dependable. Won't acclimate to their niche. Got to find some place to go and embrace beliefs that falls in line with their mediocrity, mediocrity of doctrinal standards. You know, you don't like the doctrine of authority and its completeness, so you go find some place that waters that down. Or associations in life. You don't like the doctrine of separation, so I'll go somewhere that avoids that doctrine. Well, you're not on the path towards maturity if you're picking a path like that. You can go to Sunday school every damn day of your life, the rest of your life, and you still won't make maturity under that regime, see. So we got to exercise complete faith, not doubting the truth of God. Got to be willing to accept His entire counsel, as Paul says. Application of faith plus works, as we have mentioned, as there is no maturity adjustment apart from works. You don't grow up emotionally and mentally playing out in the school ground, schoolyard all your life. You got to eventually get out there and get a job. All this bleeding heart crap we got in our country under the socialistic concept, everybody's for a handout anymore. Now, even organizations that I otherwise, humanly speaking, have a great respect for, and they're calling, give me money. Make this donation. And you get the other calls, I can't work. Well, get a job. I can't get a job. Don't hand me that. You don't work, you don't eat. That's the biblical principle, see. But not in our country. See, give everybody their handouts. or other socialistic oriented types of countries. Everybody thinks Canada is so great. Well, you haven't ever spent much time in downtown Toronto if you think that's great. You know, that place has beautiful architecture, but it's marred all over the place with all the druggies and homeless people that want to sleep out there on the sidewalks and flip you off when you're walking by. As they say, give me money. No, it's English. And they start cussing you out and say, yeah, I do. I know that part of it's my fault, but you shouldn't tweet them like that. Of course, coming from my mouth, no habla English. They go, oh, come on. Anyway, application of the doctrine. To make application, it has to become part of your life. This is an open book test to take the instruction of the doctrine and to make our life according to those doctrinal standards and terms. And all that we do. And hence, that makes application. You can't just play around your whole life. You got to get serious with it. Luke 8:14. So it demands works. Salvation phase one will not accept works. But phase two, deliverance, phase two salvation demands works. Luke 8:14. There in regards to, again, the parable of the sower and the seed. Disciples ask Jesus what the parable means as the farmer and his agricultural metaphor goes out and broadcasts planting the seeds. They plow the ground and then they just cast the seeds with their hands, take the seeds out of the bag and throw it. They go in and they cover it up. What comes up basically. And he uses that analogy to teach the spiritual principle. And they ask him what this parable might be, verse 9, verse 10. And he said, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables. Well, why are they so special? Oh, because they hang out with him. They're part of the social circle club. The Jesus social circle club. No, because they're positive. Even though they have a lot of room for growth yet in their life, God reads their hearts and he knows it. See, the rest of the people, it remains in parables. It remains a mystery. For those who despise right congregation, right pastor, teacher, that doctrine remains a mystery to them. Because that they reject it. They're blind to it. Even though you can show them right there in the scriptures the importance of right shepherd and right congregation otherwise. In order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And so the whole parable centers around operation volition, positive and negative volition. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, verse 11, verse 12, and those beside the road are those who have heard. The sower obviously is the one that, or the farmer, the one sowing the seeds is the communicator of doctrine. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Soil in the parable symbolizes volition, one's will. And it is the truth. I can't overstate that aspect in regards to that which appeals to people. To get it out of your mind that somehow there's some sales technique you've got to use in regards to getting people to go on positive volition. No, there's one ingredient only that attracts positive volition. That's the truth of doctrine. And it's based on their own desire. See, it's based on their own desire. It doesn't mean that it gives you the right to go out and be a jackass when you're dealing with people. But obviously, apart from the denominational mentality you see out there today, all these things that churches crank up, their buildings, their real estate, and all their programs and stuff, so they can attract people in. Well, if what we have to offer you is not enough here, then you need to go somewhere else. And people really love that.
How can you be so cold? Well, because seeing you do not see, and hearing you do not understand. Now the parable is this: to see is the word of God. Again, those side of the road, verse 12, have heard the devil comes, takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. That looks at salvation phase one. Even though negative listeners may hear the gospel, those who remain negative, they will find their excuses and distractions for what Satan provides for them in the cosmos in order to avoid being intellectually honest and turning to God in their need for salvation in saving faith. And then you have a different kind of soil. 13, of those on the rocky soil, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These then become believers. And as it is, when one hears a gospel message and they actually step over the line and believe, there is a certain amount of happiness, inner happiness and peace that's associated with that. Even I can remember that as far back as when I, how young I was when I believed. When they hear the rocky soil, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. For some, they embrace the gospel, but they do not pursue it much further after that. They might get a few elementary aspects of doctrine otherwise, they don't take the matter serious enough to establish it as their NPR in life. And maybe that is at the end of their life when they believe, and they've already chosen not to do so. But either way, we see this category of volition. They go positive, saving faith, but then immediately they go negative. They receive the word with joy, have no firm root. Verse 13, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Again, the world has to solicit our sin natures to distract us from regards to what the real purpose and goal is at hand for our lives, fulfilling God's plan. Verse 14, for our intents and purposes, in the seed which fell among the thorns, as they would put thorn bushes, make hedge bushes around these fields and keep out predators, etc., for their agriculture. And so the seed, when they cast it, would land over in the bushes. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. As that area, obviously the farmer doesn't go out and weed that area and tend to keep it cultured as you would in the primary field area of planting. And these are believers that embrace the doctrine. Get SG3, they go to a certain amount, certain distance. God starts to bless them. Their life starts falling into place, so to speak, in that regards. And it opens doors for God to bless them. They get to enjoy the aspect of being positive, the RMA that goes with it overall, when your SGA is not getting the best of you. You know, having that satisfaction in life to know that you're doing what God wants you to do and that He embraces you for it, you know. And then all these other things in life, all of a sudden, they start becoming more important. That's just one of those things, one of those phenomenons that I've observed over 35 years I've been on doctrine, people can be committed to begin with, and then you just see their NPR start to diminish. And all of a sudden now it's not as important as it used to be. Yeah. The pleasures of this life are tending to get the best of them in these situations. And they bring no fruit to maturity. With that attitude, to make the maturity adjustment is a long shot at the best if they don't make some adjustments for themselves. And then verse 15 are the ones who go on positive volition and actually get to the end. See the good soil. The soil there, the volition is called good in a whole spectrum of things. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. And then John 15, 1 through 11, which will await Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.